loose. And boy, that make me weep. Exodus chapter 7 this morning. We're just going to read the first 13 verses there. We're really just, the message this morning is going to be coming from verse 8 down to verse 13, but we've got to read verse 1 to verse 7 so we can get the context of where we are. And if you find your place, just stand with me. We're going to read chapter 7, verse 1 down to verse 13. Exodus chapter 7. And then we'll pray and we'll bring the message that God's given us. Chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. Now here's where my message is coming from, verse 8 to verse 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Shew a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Father, bless us now, we pray, that the message that you've laid upon our heart may come forth clearly and with the right spirit. Lord, we love you this morning, and thank you for loving us. In regards to what we are and what we've been and what we will be, Father, and you still choose to love us, Father, we thank you for. And may the same spirit abide upon us, not just within us, but upon us, that we may love each other as we're supposed to, for you said that we know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And we pray all these things that be glorifying in thine eyes. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. In the chapters leading up to this beginning of signs, it doesn't go unnoticed that what God's doing here is He's laying out a perfect game plan for Moses to follow, even as far as telling him what the outcome is going to be. Back in chapter 4, whenever the Lord showed up there and He tells Moses about He's going to go into Egypt and He's going to go to Pharaoh and He's going to bring Israel out of captivity. Even the Lord told Moses in chapter 4 and verse 21, "When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." So the Lord tells him, even when you do what I tell you to do, he's not going to listen. His heart's going to be hardened, and he's not going to let the people go. And yet with this knowledge in hand, man still figures that he knows better than God does. And whenever he does, he alters the plan, thereby giving the enemies of the Lord the exact foothold that they need to stop people from believing God and to continue to believe their lies. And that's kind of what you see happening here. I'm going to give you three things, and I'm not going to take too awful long, but I want to give you three things, and then I want to show you why that what Moses did was of such importance. Now, when I say that, remember now, what we're talking about here, I'm still preaching in this series that God's laid on my heart on pride, the downfall of any people. And that's still what we're preaching on. But what we're talking about here is not a problem with Pharaoh hardening his heart, but it's on Moses thinking that he knew better than God did and therefore alters the plan of God. Now, I'll show you what I'm talking about in just a minute. First of all, I need you to flip back to chapter 4 and look in verse 19, and or not verse 19, but verse 1. And it says there in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. He plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not hearken, or they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now you see, this is the plan. This is God's perfect plan He's laid out. And He told Moses, He said, don't alter the plan. Don't detour from the plan. I used to work for a contractor that was out of Rosman Brevard area. His name was Clayton Aiken. Some of y'all might know who I'm talking about. And if you know who Clayton Aiken is, you know that Clayton Aiken is a character all of his own. Clayton Aiken didn't come from no mold. Amen. Clayton broke it. Amen. And they broke it when they made him. But Clayton's a good brother in Christ. He loves the Lord, believes that book, and he ain't scared to tell you it either. But one of the things that I learned as I was first getting started in a foreman's position and taking leadership over a job and making sure things went the way they were supposed to, Clayton would hand me a set of plans, and he and I would go over some things. Well, during the duration of the job going on and things begin to transpire, I would find ways that I think would make the job easier or make something better. And I went to Clayton one time and I said, "Hey, Clayton, I just wanted to let you know we're probably going to change this and we're probably going to do that." And Clayton got all big and he got in a big way, big old hissy. He got just plumb sideways at me. And he yelled at me before I could even finish getting done with what I was suggesting. He said, "Don't alter the plans." He said, "You go by the plan." And he turned around and he stomped off and didn't even give me a chance. Boy, I spent the rest of that day just gritting my teeth, just mad as an old wet hen. Could have spit nails because of how that man talked to me. How dare he? I was just trying to do something to make life a little easier on us, maybe make things a little bit better for him. And the next day he come back. I didn't sleep all that night. I was bitter. I was mad, aggravated. He come out there the next morning. I thought, "Oh, great, here he comes. Old tyrant dictator out here ready to crack a whip over my head like I don't know what I'm doing." And he come to me and he said, "You know why I got so mad at you yesterday about that?" And I said, "Well, not really. I just kind of thought I was helping." He said, "No, listen to me, buddy." He said, "I know you're new at this, but I've been doing this for a long time." He said, "I'll tell you that." He said, "If you do this job according to what those plans say, if something goes wrong later down the road," he said, "they're going to come back and look at that plan. And if you did it the way the plan said to, your bacon's out of the fire." He said, "But if you alter the plan just because you think it'll be easier or you think it'll be better and something fails, when they come back and see that you didn't do it, you're the one that's liable." He said, "I'm just trying to help you." And boy, I'm going to tell you, I've thought about things like that throughout my life now. And then I got to this message right here and I got to thinking, poor old Moses, if he'd have had just enough sense to believe that God laid down a perfect plan, that there was no need to alter the plan. The plan was exactly right. God set it up exactly like He needed to and told Moses what the outcome was going to be. But yet Moses within himself thought, "If I could just alter this a little bit." Say, how did he alter it, preacher? We'll get to that in just a second. Now let me show you something else. Look down in verse 27. See, that was the plan. And the proof of it is down in verse 27. And God said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered out together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. You see that? When they followed God's plan, the way God laid it out, it resulted in what God said it would. And the people of Israel believed when they did it the way God said to do it. So there's the proof. You got the plan. Now you've got the proof. Amen. But as they say, when it come to the pudding, amen, because the proof's in the pudding, you come back to the text where we are here in chapter 7, and look at what happens in verse 10. It says, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. So it's showtime now. Now it's game time. We've had the plan. We've even practiced. Do you practice in an actual game situation? No. You practice before the game, right? And Moses and Aaron go to the elders of Israel and they prove that the plan works because they did what God told them to and the people of Israel believed. All right, now it's game time. It's time to go in and be in front of Pharaoh, the guy that we were sent to go talk to. Now let's see what he does here. Moses says, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord God, as the Lord had said. Wait a minute. It's like we've come to the end of the game, but part of the plan's been left out. Because the Lord told him, he said, you throw your rod down and when it becomes a serpent, he said, then you put your hand in your bosom and pull your hand out and it's leprous. And then you put it back in. You pull it out and it won't be. He said, if they don't believe the voice of the first sign. Well, did Pharaoh believe? No, it says he hardened his heart. He didn't believe what God was saying there. Hey, Pharaoh, Lord told me to come in here and tell you, you better let the people of God go, and here's a demonstration by the power of God that he means what he says. Throw down his staff, it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh didn't that didn't faze him a bit. He called the wise men and the magicians. They come in, throw their staffs down, bam, it became a serpent. And see, it didn't even matter to them that Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. It didn't even make a difference to them. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And right then and right there, Moses should have done what God said and said, okay, well, that's what you want. Here, let me show you this. But he didn't. In fact, the next one he told him about the water turned to blood, that happens in the next group of verses there. He goes out to the river to meet him. And when he tells him, thus saith the Lord God, he reaches and hits the water with his rod and it turns it to blood. So the third one happens, but it happens a little bit later. But this one doesn't happen. It's a problem with man that he becomes partially obedient to the Lord. And what makes a man become partially obedient to the Lord is his pride. A man will be partially obedient to what God lays out for him and tells him to do just simply because he thinks he knows better than God. Moses left out one of God's key components for the justification for all the other judgments that he was about to bring. And I'll explain to you what I'm talking about. In Numbers chapter 12, if you go over there and read it, and for the sake of time, we're not going to, just because I need to hurry along here. But if you go to Numbers chapter 12, you're going to find over there that Miriam and Aaron were starting to speak against Moses concerning the woman he had married. Because he had married a woman that was a black woman. And so they were beginning to speak against Moses because of the woman that he married. And they began to say, hath not God also spoken by us? Has the Lord not only spoken by us like He has spoken by Moses? And the Lord told him over there, He said, listen, I want the three of you to come before the tabernacle. The three of you, He said, it's a day of reckoning. You three get up here before the tabernacle. And the Lord said, and the Bible says, Moses, that's where it talks about Moses, the meekest man upon the face of the earth. And Moses shows up and he's not there trying to defend himself. He just shows up in obedience to what thus saith the Lord. But what Moses and Aaron and Miriam don't realize is they're fixing to get a firsthand dose of what it means to be disobedient and not obey the voice of the Lord. By what? When they get done talking, the Lord said, the man that I want to talk through is the one I'll talk through, and the rest of you just be quiet, more or less. Now that's my read between the lines there. But you know what the end result of it was? Miriam got leprosy. And leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. Generally, leprosy came on somebody that was doing something they shouldn't have done. Amen? Right. Didn't Naaman the Syrian have leprosy? Went to Elisha. What am I supposed to do? He says, go dip over seven times. He went and dipped seven times. He come out whole. But then the servant of Elisha, when Naaman started offering gifts, he said, let me give you some money. Let me give you some changes of garments. Man, let me give you this. I got to do something to try to repay you for this great blessing you've given me. And I just want you to know, when I go back to my king and he's bowing in the temple of the false god, please just help. Please forgive me that I'm bowing down. Just know that I'm bowing to the real God. And he said, I'm not taking anything you got to offer. He said, everything that you got is because God gave it to you. And yet the servant of Elisha said, man, he's crazy. That old preacher is crazy. Look at everything he's offering him and he's turning it away. And so when the preacher wasn't looking, the servant ran out and chased old Naaman down. He said, hey, there's a couple of sons of the prophets that's come out here. You know, they're trying to get started in Bible school and they're really wanting to serve the Lord and they ain't got nothing. So everything that you've offered, can you? How about giving it to them? And he said, yes, absolutely. Anything to help somebody serve the Lord better. And he gives him everything that he does and he brings it back and he hides it away. And Elisha said, hey, where you been? Oh, well, I ain't been nowhere. And he said, listen, boy, don't you know that when you leave and go somewhere, my spirit goes with you? And he said, is it time for us to be receiving things? But you know what the end result of it was? He said, the leprosy that clung to Naaman are going to cling to you. Sin. And the sin that's going to cling to you is not only going to cling to you, but to all of your kids that's going to come after you. Boy, what a judgment call. To say that the wickedness of your own heart is not only going to show up on you, but it's going to show up on your posterity. Amen. And see, the thing is that comes from doing what? From altering God's plan. And trying to alter God's will. Amen. That's exactly what happens here. Leprosy is a picture of sin because of the terrible condition that it left the individual in. And that's why it's likened to sin. Why? Because we've said it a million times. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It charges more than you can afford. And if you do get to come back, you will not come back the same way you left. Did the prodigal come back from the far country with everything that he left the father's house with? No, he came back with nothing. He came back with nothing but the shell of a body that was left and the rags of his own self-righteousness, which the Father had to cover up with his own robe. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to go over there with me very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're getting into a day and an age in the body of Christ where Christians more and more are taking it upon themselves to change the plan of God, trying to alter what the will of God is for their own lives, thinking that they're doing what they know is best instead of just trusting God with it. Amen. But in the chapter there, for 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's a pretty common passage. People know what it is. What does he say? He says that in the last days, what? perilous times shall come. He didn't say perilous time. He said perilous times. As in, it's going to be more than one trial. Then he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, right? And then he gives the list. Proud, or covetous, boasters. Oh, there that one is, proud. Because this is a problem with a man's pride. It's doing what God told him, or that just doing what God told him to do and not trying to alter the plan. But keep going. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady. There's another alternative to pride. And then high-minded. There's another one. He thinks a little bit of himself. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now here, watch him. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Look at what he says to do. From such turn away. Having a form of godliness. Yeah, they look like you do. Yeah, they may talk like you do. But what's going on the inside tells you what's really going on between them and God. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, doing what? Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now look. Now here's where I want you to see this. Now we're talking about Moses. We're talking about Moses going in before Pharaoh with Aaron and doing what God, and supposed to be doing what God told him to do, right? All right, but partial obedience is what got Moses in trouble. And we see that by what verse 8 says. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres, that was two of the magicians that were in Egypt that Moses was standing there against. He said, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Do you know why it says that they withstood Moses? Because the plan got altered and was no longer God's plan. It was Moses' plan. So when they were withstood, if they had tried to have withstood God's plan, they wouldn't have made it. They wouldn't have made it. So he altered the plan of God, and therefore whenever the opposition came, they withstood Moses because of his partial obedience. Now, why is that one component? Now, come on back to Exodus. That one component, why is that so important? And I'm going to give you this and we're done. That one thing, I mean, he did the one that was the cool one, right? I mean, he throwed the staff down and it become a snake. And man, how cool was that? And let me even show you the bravery of the servant of the Lord. And I'm going to grab the serpent by the tail and watch it become a staff again. Yeah, he did that one. But when it come to putting his hand close to where his heart was and pulling it out, you know why he didn't want to do that one? Because leprosy is a type of sin, and him putting his hand in there and pulling it out shows you that what a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I don't want to put my hand in here in my bosom next to my heart. Why? Because when I pull it out, everybody's going to know what's in my heart. Amen. Say, oh, but he could have put it back and got it clean. Yeah, that's a type picture of you getting in Christ. When I'm in man, the first time I go in, how many times are you born? Right? You're either born once and die twice, or you're born twice and you die once. Right? It's appointed unto man once to die, but then he said, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is a second death. So you're either born twice, die once, or you're born once and die twice. And the fact that I got that right in a foggy condition, I'm surprised at. Okay? As bad as I was having a time this morning. First time that hand goes in that bosom, that's a type picture of your first birth. What is it? It's sinful. Man is born into sin as the sparks fly upwards, what Job said. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sin. But then the second time, and it's clean. Because when you're in Christ, you're clean. But when it comes to the demonstration of the plan of God, what seems better? To take a staff and throw it down and watch it become a snake, which is a type of the devil? And then to show your mastery of the devil by reaching down and grabbing its tail and saying, I got the devil by the tail. Because that's what a lot of Christians are doing right now. A lot of preachers. There's a lot of preachers. Boy, I'm here to stomp a mud hole in the devil. I'm here to spit in his eye. I'm here to kick him. You've heard it. You've heard them say it. And I'm going to tell you right now, you won't hear me say it. Say why? Because I'm afraid of him. And if you ain't, you're an idiot. Pardon me for being so blunt, but you are. You're a fool if you ain't afraid of him. Oh, he can't do it. Yeah, he can too. He can't do nothing. Yeah, he can. Yes, sir, brother, he has. Say, but I'm saved. Don't change nothing. Your soul is saved.
Right.
Not your body.
Right.
Not your flesh. All of which he can touch if he gets permission from the Lord to do so.
Right.
Job did, didn't he?
Amen.
Job said, or the devil said, doth not Job fear God for naught? Put your hand upon him. And he said, he'll curse you to your face. The Lord said, you can touch everything he has, but don't touch his life. That belongs to me. Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor cursed God, nor cursed God foolishly. And the Lord said, he said, you've moved me against him without a cause, and still he retains his integrity. Man, say the devil can't do nothing to me. Yeah, he can too. In fact, if you don't think if the devil ain't done nothing to you, I'd start wondering whether or not I'm doing anything right. The devil ain't got on your dingbat for a little while. It might be time you think about, man, have I done anything to stir the nest? Say, am I supposed to go looking for trouble? No, don't go looking for trouble. But if you stick to the plan of God, trouble will find you.
Amen.
You ain't got to go stir up trouble. It'll find you.
That's right.
Just do right. Because it's right. Not so you can say, look, I got the devil by the tail. That's exactly what was going on right there. Throw the staff down, turned into a snake. Now grab the snake by the tail, and it turns back into a staff. Look, I got the snake by the tail. Yeah, but that ain't what you said a few chapters back whenever you did it the first time, and when it turned into a snake, you ran from it.
That's right.
Oh, but I know what's going to happen when I grab him the second time. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to throw it down, it's going to turn into a snake. As long as I don't touch the head, as long as I get him by the tail, I know he's going to turn back into a staff. He'd have thought if he'd have got a little ambitious and reached and got the head of that thing. Mm-hmm. And it'd have turned around and popped his hand right there in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh would have thought, well, I ain't going to submit to a God that this man can't even show a demonstration of the power of God. Because the power that this man claims to have, he don't even have mastery over. That's why the Lord said, if they don't hearken to the sign of the first, which they didn't, he said, show them the second one. Moses said, I don't want to show them that. Because that one's going to show them a deeper look into what I really am. Amen. That gets a little down there next to the, that gets down there where close to the house, don't it? It does me. That gets down there close to the house. It's easy to sit out there and grab the devil by the tail and think you got something to show. I'm going to tell you something. That ain't how you take care of him. The Lord told you how to take care of him. The Lord told you over in the book of James how to take care of him. See, while leprosy was a picture of sin and the staff turning into serpents, a man's attempt to master the devil, when the Lord showed the first sign to Moses, he fled from it. But look at what he says in James chapter 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Moses wasn't able to overcome fear of what was before him. See, the first time it happened, Moses ran from it. But the Lord told him to reach down and take the serpent by the tail. The Lord told him to do it. But then in verse 6 of chapter 4, James, the Bible says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Why is all this important, preacher? Because it's important for people to understand that God's plan doesn't get altered. That it just needs to be obeyed. Now, people are making alterations to God's plan all the time. And sometimes they're altering God's plan. They don't even realize they're altering it. You know why? Because they've done it for so long that it's becoming second nature to them. That free will, listen, free will is not the liberty for you to change God's plan. Free will is for you to choose whether or not you obey God's plan. It's not to change God's plan. You are not the master architect. He is. Amen. You are not the chief builder. He is. You are not the cornerstone. He is. And if you got a choice in anything, it's whether to be obedient to the plan or to try to go with what you think is best. And then when the Lord gets us up there before the judgment seat of Christ and everything we think we've built in the name of God falls to the ground in a flame of fire because it wasn't built upon the right foundation, then we're going to sit there and realize, well, I guess I shouldn't have changed God's plan so much. I should have just done what He said and took His word on it. You remember the end of verse 8 there in 2 Timothy 3? Real quick, can we go back there just for a quick second? I just want to show you the very end of that verse and then I'll quit. 2 Timothy 3. Look at the very end of the verse there. You see him here? It says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth." All right? But then it says, "Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning what?"
Faith.
The faith. What's the faith? What's faith? It's the evidence of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Say, I want to follow the plan. Well, then you got to do it in faith.
Right.
It can't be, I want to see the staff turn into a serpent. Because maybe your staff won't. Amen. Maybe the reason why the Lord won't let your staff turn into a serpent is because God knows that in haughtiness and pride, you'll pick it up and shake it around and say, "Look, I got the devil by the tail." What the Lord wants you to do is He wants you to put your hand in your bosom where your heart is and pull it out and see what the condition of your hand will be. We don't want to do that. Because that's not only going to show us what we are, but it's going to show everybody else that sees what we are. Amen. Amen. Now that ain't easy. It ain't easy to preach. It ain't easy to do either. But if we just listen to what the plan is and just do what the plan says and quit trying to alter the plan. You know something? Our disobedience to the plan don't make us any different than the people trying to rewrite that book. And they're trying to alter that book to fit the contour of their wicked life instead of letting their life fit the contour of this book. And when we disobey God's plan and try to alter it, we ain't no different than the people that are trying to alter the Word.
Amen.
We ain't no different. We need to get into this book. We need to say, "God, show me Your will for my life. And Lord, if that's for me to go through fiery trial, for people to see, if that takes them seeing what I've been so that I can show them what I am now." Amen. People that you run into and they'll say, "I remember you when you were this. And I remember when you've done that." And the only testimony you've got is to say, "Well, I was under a bad influence. Well, I was in a bad place." No, you tell them, "That's right, that's what I was. But thank God for the blood. Because that's not who I am anymore." But you know what it takes to do that? It takes leaving the staff on the ground and just reach your hand. God, take care of that staff. Amen. That staff ain't, the changing of that staff ain't in your control anyway. No more than that is. But you know what I can control? He controls when that staff turns into a snake. He controls when that snake turns back to a staff. But you know what He won't control? He won't control my willingness to do this. He won't make me do this. But if I'm going to do what His plan says, I first got to be willing to say, Lord, this ain't about me. This is about 2 million plus people that's in a nation that's been in captivity for over 400 years, and I'm trying to help them get out. So, Lord, yes, I'm a sinful man. But even as a sinful man, I'm in You, and that makes me clean. And not based on what I used to be, but based on what I am now. Here I am, send me. Can't do that with pride in her heart, though.